Is it possible to know the absolute truth? Can a person be sure, confident, certain in anything or in anybody? Those are the questions that mark the age in which we live. Simon Peter set out in the first chapter, beginning in the 16th verse, to conclude that one can know for certain things. And so today we're going to talk about how can I know? It's the third in a series entitled Live Like You're Dying. And if you and I are to truly live our lives in such a way that we could go home at any moment, then there are some things that we need to know for certain. Peter wanted his readers to know. In fact, the word know or knowledge is used 16 times in his book. He absolutely wanted to drive home the truths of God's Word. And in these verses that we're about to read, he used three simple thoughts to do that. He said, you can know if you have seen it. You can know if you've heard it. And you can know if you have read about it. We're going to take those three and really just make two thoughts out of them. Peter speaks of his own personal experience, and then he speaks of scriptural or biblical evidence, the two necessities in knowing and knowing that you know. Peter said, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Father, our prayer this morning is that we will know You and that we will have full certainty that we know You, and that as we study this passage of Scripture, others will come to know You too. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. In the next chapter, we're going to deal with the Gnostics, those who said you cannot know. You cannot know the truth about God. You cannot know for certain that Jesus is coming again. And you certainly cannot know that you have everlasting or eternal life. The Jews had several groups embedded within them that caused difficulty for the early church, and the Gnostics were one of them. Gnostic simply means unable or not knowing. So we'll come to the second chapter next week where we'll talk about the Gnostics, the heretics, those who did not teach and preach the truth about Jesus. So today, Peter sets a warning before us. Before you come to find out that there are those who say you cannot know, let me very quickly tell you, he said, that you can know. And he said, here's how you can know, or at least here's how I know. He said, I saw Him in His majestic glory. I heard the voice of the Heavenly Father speak from heaven. And he said, beside that, I have, watch this, a more sure word of prophecy, my Bible. So he said, you can know. You can know because of your own personal experience, and you can know because of scriptural or biblical evidence. Now, what was it that Peter saw? He is describing the Mount of Transfiguration. Why don't you take a moment and turn in your Bible back to Matthew chapter 17. I could rehearse this for you, but it'll be better if you read it because there's some very interesting phrases in Matthew 17 beginning in verse 1. This is what Peter is describing that took place on the Holy Mount. He said, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and he led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Years have passed. Peter's in his 30s when the transfiguration takes place. Peter's probably in his mid to late 70s when he writes this epistle. He looks back 40 years at one of the most outstanding events that had ever occurred in his ministry and in his life. And he begins to describe what took place on the Holy Mount that day. He said, I saw him, and his face was shining like the light. I saw him, and every part of him was radiant glory. Peter said, I saw him, and with him were Old Testament characters, Moses and Elijah. And as I read this account, oh, is this not Simon Peter at his best? You can only imagine you have been carried from the drudgery of the valley up on the mountaintop with two of your closest friends, James and John. Jesus is there, and suddenly Shekinah glory falls from heaven upon Christ. His Old Testament countenance returns to him. His New Testament rapture countenance returns to him. What he was like and what he's going to be like pictured there for Simon Peter. Simon is standing there looking at the glorified Christ, and he says, it's good we're here. Had Jesus been a contemporary, I think he would have looked at Simon and said, duh. I never will forget when a certain fellow said he was able to go to Billy Graham's home and visit with him. And he said he was sitting on the front porch with Billy Graham and only had just a few moments to talk to him about the deep things of life and theology. And as they sat rocking on the front porch, he said, I turned and out of my mouth came the words, you know you can get rocking chairs at Cracker Barrel. That's about what Simon Peter did. In the presence of Shekinah glory, getting a glimpse of what is to come, he said, it's good we're here. Yes, it is, Peter. But then Peter said, why don't we build three tents? Now, you know, it reminds you now and then, if you weren't Baptist, you could shout. And I realize this is a little early on in the sermon for shouting, but I want to tell you what's so wonderful about what happens here. Peter says, in the presence of Shekinah glory, a view of that which is to come when Jesus is glorified and we are in his presence, there won't be any tents. There won't be any tents, only tabernacles. This tent we're going to tear down, he told us last week, and leave behind us and move from the tabernacle into the holy presence of God. Peter, you've got it all wrong. We're not staying down here when Shekinah glory comes. When Jesus comes, we're going to rise and leave this earthly flesh behind. And Peter said, I saw it. I saw it. So Gnostics, don't you dare tell me that this is not real. I saw it with my own eyes. Well, the Gnostic says, here's a fellow seeing visions. And Peter said, but I wasn't the only one. James was with me. Ask James. And John was with me. Ask John. And I'll tell you something else. If you make it, you can talk to Moses and Elijah. They were there too. There was a crowd on that hill. And my eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Don't tell me you can't know, he said, because I know. Now here's what I think's humorous. Verse 5. And he was still speaking. God interrupted Simon Peter. You know Simon Peter. He can't keep still and he can't keep quiet. And he's still talking in the presence of Shekinah glory. We sing that song about imagine what it's going to be like when we're in his presence. For one thing, I think we're going to hush and bow down before him and listen. And I've heard all my life people say, well, I've got a question I'm going to ask him. First and foremost, all questions will be answered when we come into his presence. And secondly, if you've still got a question, it won't need to be asked, because everything you and I will ever need, we will find when we come into his presence. But he's still talking. And the Father says, Peter, if you don't mind, this, not you, not you, Peter. This is my beloved son. I'm pleased with him. Why don't y'all listen to him? That's what he said. Peter, stop talking about building tents. In the Father's house there are many mansions. He's coming to prepare a place for you. And if he does that, he's going to come again in power and glory and receive you unto himself, that where he is, you can be there also. You don't need to spend time building tents. He's coming home. And glory is going to be waiting on you. So Peter, if you don't mind, hush and listen to what my son has got to say. He's my beloved, and in him I am well pleased. And I want to tell you, the Gnostics come along and say, I don't know if you can know. And Peter said, let me tell you something. I saw him in his glory, and I heard God speak. And when I saw him and I heard God, that is confirming in my heart to such extent that all the Gnostics in the world and all the demons in hell cannot talk me out of this personal experience that I have had with Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you this morning in this room, if you're doubting that you can know, I'll tell you exactly why you're doubting that you can know. Until you have seen him in his glory and heard a word from God the Father confirming that, you can doubt and you won't know. But the moment you see him and hear from the Father, you can know and know that you know. But now listen, because I don't know how it could get any better in 1 Peter or 2 Peter, but it does. He said, not only did I have this personal experience, listen to this, And we have, King James says, a more sure word. And my translation says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. So here's what I'm telling you this morning. Even if Simon Peter had stayed in the valley and not seen what is to come, even if he had not heard the word of the Father, but he did, he said, I still could know that God is and that Jesus is because we have a more solid, firm, full prophetic word confirming to us the truth of God. You've got your Bible. That's how you can know. You can tell today's Gnostics that if they don't believe Jesus was, is, and is coming again, all they really need to do is read their Bibles. Now, I think education is a wonderful thing, but it is obvious that we've turned out some folks who are too smart for their own britches, Mama used to say. What we really need is not as much education, but just a tad of inspiration where Peter says, I saw him, I heard it, and then I read about it. I know and I know that I know because we have a more confirming word. Listen to what he said in verse 1. We did not follow cleverly devised myths. That's the Greek word, mythos. It means fables. And in the days of Simon Peter, there were a great many fables. The false gods all had names and all had history and all had stories. And this god and that god got together and formed this god. And all those fables were out there for the Gnostics to pour out of their heretical minds. And so Peter says, I want you to know something. When you come to the Bible, it's not a fable. It's not a myth. Historical places, verifiable people, and actual events. You say, how do you know that? Well, here's a book that starts out with an Abrahamic covenant, and then Isaac, and then Jacob. Here's a book that talks about Noah and an ark, and it, at least portions of it, has been found. Here's a book that talks about the Israelites being in Egyptians for 400 years and then being delivered by the hand of God through Moses. Here's a Red Sea that parted and God's children crossed over into a land that was promised to them. Here are the Old Testament prophets who predicted such things as the actual exact day upon which Jesus would ride a donkey into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday before he would be crucified on the Friday following. Here is a Bible who predicted 800 years before anybody had ever crucified anybody that crucifixion is how Jesus would die. Isaiah chapter 53. Here is a book that has already prophesied in Ezekiel and Daniel what is yet to come in the new age when Jesus comes in power and in great glory. This is not a myth. This is not a fable. This is historical places, verifiable people, and actual events. This is a real, authentic book, and it is confirmed by the power of the Holy Ghost of God. He said, I didn't just hear it, I didn't just see it, but I read about it. God spoke it in His holy word. That's a book you can rely on. He said not only was it a confirming word, it's an enlightening word. The lamp is the word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our pathway. Peter said the only way you're going to get through this world as a stranger in exile, that was 1 Peter, remember? The only way you're going to get through this world as a stranger in exile, a person under persecution, the only way in this world you're going to hold in your heart that feeling that this is just a tent and one day it's going to be torn down and we're going to rise to be with Him, the only way is if you keep the Word of God before you. I tell you, when you pick up a newspaper and read a little bit, you can get terribly discouraged. When you turn on a television and listen for just a couple of moments, you can get terribly discouraged. When you talk to your neighbor, if his head's not screwed on straight, he can really discourage you. But I have yet, are you listening? I have yet to pick this book up and open up its pages and begin to read from it, that it didn't thrill my heart, that it didn't excite my soul, that didn't get me ready for going on one of these days. I know this world is temporary, but that's not what I'm worried about. What I'm worried about is some of you don't know this world is temporary. I know we're not going to be here forever, but that's not what worries me. What worries me is some of you live like we're going to be here forever. I know that this thing's going to suddenly end, but that doesn't bother me. What bothers me is that some of us in this room are not prepared for it to suddenly end. We're going to be carried up. Peter, James, and John, Moses, and Elijah, most of all, Jesus. It's already been prophesied. Peter saw it. He heard it. And you can read about it in this enlightening word. Well, let me close by telling you this is an eternal word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration. Hope you know that verse. And now here it says, knowing that first of all, no prophecy of scripture comes from somebody else's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I love that translation, and let me tell you why. Because the word that he uses here, men of God spoke as they were moved, is a nautical word. It is a word that was often used when we set sails and the wind directed the pathway of our ship. And he's saying, as men sailed along, God blew the wind from heaven that turned their sails in the right direction so that they produced the Word of God in harmony and in unity, and that all 66 books of the Word of God were produced because the wind blew from the same direction. The source of the wind was the very mouth of Almighty God. Peter said, you can know. And I want to tell you, if you're in this room this morning in these closing moments, you can know. You can't know because somebody next door said you could. And you can't know by simply walking an aisle at a church. And you really can't know just because you join or get into the baptistry. But you can know if you will get serious about Jesus. If you will say, oh Lord, I want to see you. I want to experience you. I want to know the reality of your love for me, your death, your burial, your resurrection. You can know because you can hear from God. And you've heard this before. People say, you're telling me you've heard God speak? Of course I have. Haven't you? In audible tones? Oh, much louder than that. Speaks to the heart. He speaks to the heart. And even if we have this more sure word of prophecy, just dig in. Just get the book and put your heart and your head in the book and read about him until you see him, until you hear from him, until you know that he is real. One writer said that as he drank his morning coffee and stared out the window at his garden, he first of all saw a butterfly that flittered from one flower to the next and then moved on. He then saw a botanist who opened his notebook, studied each petal very closely, and took notes. And finally, he said, I saw a bee. The bee flew directly to the midst of the flower, sunk its tail deep into the flower, and drew from it the sweet nectar before he flew away. Some of us come to the Bible much like the butterfly. We flitter around at a Sunday morning church service now and then. Sing a song here, sing a song there, and listen to a portion of a sermon, and we flutter off to something else. Some come like the botanist. Oh, you study. Did he make a mistake? Did the theology of that message or that song come across like it should? But some come like the bee. And we sink our hearts and our lives deep into the Word of the everlasting God. And when we do so, we draw from it the sweet, sweet nectar of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then, like Simon Peter, somebody comes along and says, "Can you know?" And our response is, "Can you know? Oh, I've seen His glory. I've heard. God has spoken to my heart. And I have spent my life in this more sure word of prophecy. Can you know why there is not a single solitary doubt? You can know because I am sold on who He is and all that He has said." Now I want you to hear me, and then we're going to stand and sing. When you can take, like Simon Peter, when you can take your own personal experience and you can combine that with scriptural evidence, it'll set your soul on fire. The reason some folks are so dry and dead and indifferent and apathetic in their approach to the things of God, you've never got these two combustible things together. Your own personal experience united with biblical evidence. What God said and who God is buried deep in your heart. Hallelujah. No, I do mean that this morning. Your experience and His Word, and you can know, and you can know that you know. Let's stand. Now here's where we are this morning. We are in a set of circumstances where the Word having been spoken now becomes the responsibility of those who have heard the Word. You hear, and you're responsible. That's what the Word of God says. So I want to challenge you today. If there is not in your heart the absolute certainty that Christ is your personal Savior, there are going to be some pastors here. And they're here for the purpose of sharing with you just how you can know. It's really simple. Lord, I hear You love me and You gave Your Son for me. Jesus, I hear You died on the cross for my sin. You were buried in a borrowed tomb and You gloriously came forth from the grave. Lord, if that's true, I want to know and know that I know that. Would You come inside my heart and live and forgive my sin and become Lord of my life? That's how you can know. That's exactly how you can know. And then assurance comes when you take this Word and you begin to study it. And as you read this Word, you go, yes, 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 that's exactly what happened. You trust Him. And then you study the Word and assurance and security becomes your very own. So if that's not true in your life this morning, there'll be pastors here. But there are some others. You've lived in doubt and in fear. Or you can remember a day when you thought you trusted Him, but your life has just kind of gone off. You've drifted. You're not where you ought to be. What a morning for commitment and renewal and dedication. What a day to come and say, you know, and I want the joy of that salvation deep in my heart. And then I think there are some of us here this morning that maybe ought to become a part of the church family. You've been visiting with us. The fellowship is sweet. You've enjoyed the worship time. God's spoken to your heart. It'll never be easier than right now to obey the Lord. So pastors, you come. Bart's going to lead us in this song of encouragement. God's going to speak to your heart. And you'll leave here happy if you'll respond. Would you come right now?
Just as I am.